fives. He wanted you to read them out of both eyes. Amen. All right. Well, we appreciate that. I tell you, that's an amazing thing that anybody can write a song. I mean, really, that all of us think we can, but you sit down and try to do it sometime, and you'll see, you'll find the difficulty in that. So I'm proud of Brother James being able to do that. Amen. And the Lord bless him with that talent and that ability. Well, don't you take your Bibles here. Let's look, if you will. We're continuing in chapter number 22. Chapter number 22 in the book of the Acts and the writings of Luke. And he is telling us about Paul. And if you remember, as we got started, Paul starts giving his defense of his stand for preaching the gospel. And he's standing here, obviously, before these people in Jerusalem, the Jews, and gotten to a point where, well, it's beginning to look pretty ugly. So you remember, he's been captured. He's been carried on with, and they've tried to, you know, get rid of him and tried to, you know, come against him. And now Paul wants to take a little time after the soldiers have captured him, and they've got him at their place called the Fortress of Antonia. Here it's called a castle, and that's the same thing. But it's a place where he's going to be jailed for what's going on, and even the Roman officials are not real sure. They just know there's a ruckus going on between the Jews and this guy, and they're trying to figure it out. Paul is giving his defense, and we got down through verse number 16 last time, and Paul gave his personal testimony. And we talked about how big of a blessing that is, you know, to be able to have a personal testimony. And everybody should have one, and to go ahead and be able to give it. So that's what Paul has done. But now let's look at this. We'll call this tonight, Paul tries to finish his personal testimony. He started it last week, but let's look, if you will, beginning in verse number 17. We've got him up through verse number 16 where the Lord's speaking to him, and then Ananias comes and prays with him. And in verse number 17 it said, "And it came to pass, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and bear a beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far thence unto the Gentiles." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for loving us and blessing us. Now, I pray now you just give us wisdom through the remaining part of these scriptures. Give us the insight and the word of God that we need. And we'll just thank you and praise you for that. Pray you'd open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds to the things that God, and just let us rejoice in you and be glad for what you're doing for us. We love you again for it, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. As I said, we're going to look at this and consider Paul tries to finish. And you're going to see where I get to the idea of, you know, Paul trying to finish. I read so far there in verse number 21, and if you look in verse number 22, it says, now Paul's given him all of this information. Verse 22, it says, "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live." So you're going to see tonight that Paul is trying to finish this testimony and give himself, make him look favorable in their eyes, and try to preach to them and tell them about the gospel. But you're also going to see they still don't want to hear it. They still don't want it. And they're like people are today. I mean, they just don't want to hear it. It's just, you know, here it is. And you can preach and you can tell the story, and it can be true and it can be right. But when people don't want to hear, then they're not going to hear it. Amen. So first of all, look at this, if you will, and notice what Paul says. He gives them, as we'll call it, the revelation from the Lord. He gives them this revelation as he's beginning to tell them, you know, here's what happened to me. And then in verse 17, he said, it came to pass, I came back to Jerusalem. Paul came back to Jerusalem to try to work among the Jews and tell them the gospel after God had saved him, God had called him, God had filled him with the Spirit of God, with a lot of the knowledge and the understanding about the Word. And he said, I've come back to Jerusalem. And he said, I was in the temple. I was in a temple and I was praying. He said, and I went into a trance. And he said, while I was in a trance, I heard him. You see there? He said, I saw him. And you know, this is the same him that he ran to out there on the road to Damascus. This is the Lord Jesus, and Paul has run into him again. So I want you to notice, first of all, Paul's vision. Paul has a vision of the Lord. There's a vision of him. He said, I saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. I mean, Paul's like, here's this vision that comes. Now listen, I know a lot of folks will tell us nowadays, they said, oh, I had a vision from the Lord, and you know, they start telling you some way out there, off the wall kind of things, and I don't know if it was that pickle and mustard sandwich they had for supper or that bowl of ice cream they ate after. I don't know what caused some of them visions, but yeah, them jalapenos on the side might have done it. But I'm just telling you, here's Paul, and he has a real vision from God. Now, I want you to notice a few things about this. Paul is trying to tell this group of Jews, he's trying to tell them about this vision, and he's in this trance-like state, and he's getting a word from God, but he's telling them, he said, now look, I'm still going to the synagogue. I'm in the temple when these things happen. He's saying, look, I'm still a Jew, y'all, and I want y'all to know God has visited me. It's not like I'm some, you know, way out here kind of thinking person or kind of, you know, lost my mind or just not knowing what I'm talking about. He said, I'm in the temple. I'm still being the Jew that you've always known. He said, and here I am, and God has visited me. He's trying to get them to understand that, hey, this thing is from God. I'm still a Jew. I'm still a person that many of you know. As a matter of fact, a lot of those probably Paul recognized, and they recognized him through at least having heard of him in time past. I mean, this is not somebody or something new. So you see Paul's vision. But then second of all, I want you to see Paul's commission. The Lord tells him, he said, I want you to get out of here because they're not going to receive you here. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by consenting unto his death, kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. He said, I've got a special job and commission for you. Got something special for you. And that's what God is doing in Paul's life. He's given him a special place of commission. He's saying, okay, Paul, I want you to do what I've called you to do. I want you to go here. And Paul is thinking through all of this as he's retelling this story. He's thinking this right here. Well, if I'll tell these guys what is going on, then they'll surely just believe me, and they'll hear the gospel, and we'll have revival, and these guys will get saved. Amen? All right? But look, it doesn't happen that way, does it? It's not happening that way. It's not going that way. So look at this. You see that Paul has got a commission, but then Paul has a decision to make. What's he going to do? You know what? We know the story. We know what he does. He hears the command of God, and he makes a decision to follow the voice and the will of God. I mean, here he is. He is following what God's told him to do, and he's actively preaching. He's actively winning. He's setting up churches. He's doing all of the work. And like I say, man, he is saying, okay, guys, here I am. Boy, look at this. Ain't this the grandest thing in the faith? Y'all ought to all believe on Jesus now. I mean, he's really thinks he's in the mode of convincing them. And surely somewhere there's got to be in the back of his head those words that everybody's been telling him, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go down to Jerusalem, you're going to be put in jail. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be in danger of your life. And, of course, you know what Paul has said, and we've read it several times back in Acts 20:24. He said, none of that stuff moved me. I'm not worried about it. I'm going on. I'm going to do what God said do. And as a matter of fact, he might even thought that they would kill him in Jerusalem. So here he is. He's at that point. But you know what Paul is thinking? He's thinking, man, I'm about to win them. They're about to hear the preaching of the gospel, and they're going to get saved. Amen? They're going to hear about Jesus. And he's really getting ready to get into what we might say is the high point or the crux or the heart of the message. And then in verse number 22, and they gave him audience unto this word. I want you to notice this. Second of all, I mean, you see the revelation that's given there to Paul. Paul sees the Lord and what the Lord has for him and what God's called him. Paul saw every bit of that, and he's telling them about that. But now he's about to see a revolt of the crowd. You see what it says? They gave him audience unto this word until he said the word Gentile. I mean, that's basically it. If you look, that's the last thing that he says. Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. What in the world is wrong with these people? Well, let me tell you, their partiality becomes revealed. I mean, you and I see and we understand that here is the understanding of the Jewish people. Here's the understanding of the Jewish mind. Here's the understanding of the Jewish mind. Their partiality becomes known to everybody. What are they doing? Well, let me tell you what they're doing. They're doing what a lot of us do a lot of times. I mean, they're saying, buddy, you were doing pretty good until you said that word Gentile. Till you started talking about that Gentile stuff, and now we don't want to hear you.
Right.
I mean, can you imagine this, that in God's plan, is this. God had planned on getting the Jewish people, as he loved them and he nurtured them, he grew them, he gave them a land, and his plan was that the Jews would go out and tell the rest of the world about their God, and they would win the world to God. That was the whole idea that God had. But do you know how the Jews took that? They did this, like we do a lot of times. He's our God, and y'all on the outside, and we ain't going to have nothing to do with y'all. We don't want y'all. We don't even want y'all to want our God. You can't have him because he's ours. And this is their partiality. I mean, they have got such a mindset and a dead setness against the Gentile that they just go to pieces. Uh-huh. Amen? I mean, can you imagine that today? Now, if you'll think about it, sometimes you and I get into the same mindset if we're not careful.
Right.
Okay? Sometimes we get into the same mindset. I mean, sometimes, now, be honest. You ever think about some of those folks over there in the Middle East that are Muslims? God ought to just wipe every one of them off the planet. Go ahead and say it, because you've said it in your head somewhere along the line. Huh? That a bunch of communists out there in the fire, they just need to just die off and get gone. God just needs to wipe them off the face of the earth. Go ahead. You've said it, you've thought it, and I'll tell you, right here you're looking at one that's even thought the same thing a lot of times. But I can tell you, that's not God's plan. Amen? That's not God's plan. God's plan is, as Brother James was talking about, hey, it's not, you know, the frozen chosen, as a lot of us would like to think. God has a plan where he said he would not have any man to perish, but that all might come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. It's hard to believe sometimes, and it's hard for us to understand. But God wants Russians to be saved. God wants communist Chinese people to be saved. He wants them over in the deepest, darkest heart of Africa that are savages and barbaric. He wants them to be saved. Amen. He wants Muslims to be saved. He wants Hindus to get saved. He wants all of these people to come to know Christ. And sometimes we spend our time plotting and planning in a different direction than what we ought to be doing.
Right.
And that's what's going on here with these guys. Well, Paul, you're doing pretty good till you said Gentiles. And then what did it do? It revealed, well, we've talked about before, their prejudices. Their prejudices are coming out right here. I mean, man, they're saying, oh, well, you're okay. We thank you. Yeah, but what did he say? He said he's going to go out there and preach and try to make the Gentiles as good as us? No! God doesn't even like them. God hates them. God is against them. Boy, doesn't that sound far-fetched and strange? But that's what they're thinking. I mean, that's what they're saying. Look what they say. Away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live. I mean, can you see that? Their partiality gets revealed, but then you see them turn into a fit of personal rage. Why, he ain't even fit to be alive. Do you hear that kind of preaching? Amen. Can I tell you something? There's been some places in the good old US of A, and it ain't been too many years ago. I'll be honest with you. Been in some of them, been around some of them, hard tell to some of them, that if a black person come into a church like ours, there'd be a lot of folks looking around kind of funny. It'd be a lot of folks might ask somebody to leave. It'd be a lot of folks that have their hair all in a fizz and a fuzz, and it'd get all kinds of upset. Amen? I mean, I've seen it. I've heard of it. And can I tell you, that's wrong. That's wrong. But I'm telling you, that's what you're seeing right here. These folks go into a fit of personal rage. You see what it says? Away with such a fellow. It is not fit that he should even live. It's not fit. How dare you, Paul? How dare you preach that? Don't you know? They're dogs. They're second class. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm glad the Lord doesn't look at it that way, aren't you? Aren't you glad he had pity and mercy and grace upon us? Because if not, buddy, we'd be in a mess. Amen? I spent some time here recently just going back over again the genealogy that's given to us in Matthew chapter number 1 about Jesus and his heritage. You go back and read that. That's where you see all the begats, right? Go through there and you're thinking, where in the world all these begats come from? Well, if you look through that, you'll see that some of the most famous begats in there, you remember there's some lady by the name of Rahab that's in the lineage of Jesus. You know what she was? She's a member down there at Jericho. Yeah, she was a harlot. She was she wasn't to be thought well of by society, but God's got her name put down on the list of those in the personal lineage of Jesus Christ. There's another little girl by the name of Ruth that's in there. And you know what she was? She was a Moabite. And the Bible tells us that the people of Moab wasn't even supposed to come in the congregation of God's people. But you know what? God, by his grace, brought her in and gave her to Boaz, and they had that little baby, Obed, that led down to Jesse, that led down to David. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Amen. What do you say? I'm saying, friend, God doesn't have any partiality. And you can have a fit, you can have a rage, you can get tore up all you want to, but I'm telling you, God's not pleased with any of that. And aren't you glad that God has got Paul's attention and his mind on it? Because Paul says, look, I was just like y'all was. You see what he said there in verse 20? When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by consenting to his death. And I kept the raiment of those that slew him. I was right there. And as I say, he looked at some of them and said, y'all know this. Y'all were there. You saw it. I was in the middle of it. I was the one that said, go ahead and kill him. And man, that tore them up, didn't it? Got them into as I say, a fit of rage, a personal rage. And not only that, it goes beyond that and goes to a pending wrath. Look at the next little phrase and notice this. It says in verse 23, "And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air." Now, what I want you to get is this. If you'll go back and look, chapter number 8, what's going on when Stephen died? The Bible said they get him outside the city and they take off, they cast off their garments and they pile them up. Paul just said, "I just threw them at my feet." And then they were able to pick up rocks and kill Stephen. They stoned him. I think it's merely because of where they're at right now. They're in the city and there's no loose rocks around. So they grab whatever they can. I believe this is what they're doing. Paul is up these stairs with this group of the Roman soldiers, and they're right down here and they're jerking their clothes off. "We're getting ready to do some whooping right now, y'all," is what they're saying. And they reach down and they're just grabbing whatever they can grab and throwing at him. They are so riled up and mad. If they could have got rocks, they'd slung them. If they could have, they'd have killed him, and they'd killed him right then. I mean, they just couldn't. A lot of it was because of the situation, you know, because of where they were and because of the Roman soldiers around. But that's how mad that this crowd got when Paul mentioned the fact that God would save Gentiles just like he would a Jew. They said, "You've lost your mind. You're crazy." As a matter of fact, we'll see on here in a few chapters how that one of the magistrates, Festus, tells Paul, "You've lost your mind, buddy. Too much learning's made you mad." Amen? I mean, he said, you've lost it. They think he's lost it. They think he's crazy. They think he's out of his mind. They think that he's a heretic. They think he's against the Jewish religion. They're thinking a whole lot of things right now, aren't they? Look what it says. As they cried out, they cast off their clothes. It wasn't just so much as the fit of rage now. Now they're trying to kill him. I mean, this is developing into, it's a pending riot. So what happens? Well, let's look at the resolve of it, if you will. The rescue from the scourge. I want you to notice this. It says, verse 24, "The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that they might know wherefore they cried so against him." I mean, here's, now again, you've got this Roman commander, and he's not speaking any of this Jewish language, this Hebrew or Aramaic that Paul is. He don't know what's going on exactly. He just knows everybody's tore up at Paul for some reason. Something's going on. They don't like this guy, and we need to find out what's going on. Now, you remember, Paul's already talked to him and told him that he could speak Greek. Right. And this centurion or overseer of these soldiers, he could speak Greek. So he knows Paul's got something on the ball, but he just don't know what's going on. He's not real sure. So he demands the crowd be dispersed, and Paul's taken inside, and he's like, "We're going to find out something." And it said, "And as they bound him," verse 25, "with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned?" I want you to notice that. First of all, let's look at the facts. Paul brings out some facts to these folks that they didn't know, that he hadn't brought forward before because, well, he just didn't think it was necessary. Wasn't necessary. Now Paul, if you will, he kind of pulls out his trump card, if you will, if we want to look at it that way. And he says, "Look, I am a Roman citizen." That's what he said, thus. It says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman, meaning a Roman citizen, and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" And he said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born, or was free born. I was free born. What that means is this. Paul's telling him all the facts that he needs to know. He said, I am a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen in that day, no matter where you were in the whole Roman Empire, you could not be put on trial. You could not be tortured. You could not be beaten. Nothing like what was about to happen to Paul could happen unless you'd been convicted and condemned, and especially not being a Roman citizen. I mean, that was one of the, if you was not a Roman citizen, they could do whatever. But if you were a Roman citizen, there were laws that protected the Roman citizens. Now, you know, I think today in our day, some of us have got the idea, if you get out of this country and you go somewhere else in this world and you do something, we start saying, I'm a United States citizen. Can I tell you, that don't work everywhere.
Right.
I mean, I'll just be, and you've seen example after example on the news here in the last, I don't know, year or two or whatever. I mean, it don't matter. You break a law somewhere, you got to answer for that law. But at this time, the Roman government was the law everywhere. And the law there said, if you're a Roman citizen, and do you know what they were about to do to Paul? They were about to do the same thing to him that they did to Jesus before he went to the cross. They were about to scourge him. The scourge was a three-pronged whip that had bits of metal and glass and broken shards of pottery, and they would beat a man nearly to death. And if you'll notice, it said that they bound him with thongs. And what that means is that they put him into a certain position and tied his arms and his feet into a certain position so that the beating could be more severe. And that's where Paul was. As a matter of fact, if you read that, I believe they already had him tied up.
Yeah.
And Paul looks over at the guy and says, hey, before you get started, do you know that I'm a Roman citizen? And I want you to know something. That called a halt to everything right there. You're a Roman citizen? He said, I'll be right back. I need to go talk to the boss. And you see how that he does. He goes and he talks to the Roman commander, the chief of this group, and as he is there, he tells him, he says, look, and I want you to notice this. When the chief captain's talking to him, he says, are thou a Roman? In verse 27, he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. In that day, if you had enough money, you could buy a Roman citizenship. If you had enough money. And many times what happened was you had to pay the money, become a Roman citizen after maybe that you had been a slave to some person, some group, whatever it was, if they were a slave. So that's probably who this Roman chief captain, at one time he had been a slave. He paid his way, worked his way, paid his way out of being a slave, and then obtained the freedom. If you see that, that's the idea behind this. The freedom of being a Roman citizen. He paid for it. But Paul looks at him and says, I'll do you one better than that. I was born this way.
Yep.
Amen?
Right.
Now, you can look at this and think about this, whatever you want to. I am proud every time I see those folks on television that are there taking the pledge of becoming an official citizen of the United States. You see people that come from all over the world. They do it the right way. They come into our country and they learn, you know, whatever they got to learn. And they have to take a citizenship test, right? And when they get through and they pass that, it just pleases me. You'll see a judge there and he'll say, raise your right hand. They'll all raise their hand. He'll say, repeat after me. And they'll repeat this pledge about becoming a citizen of the United States.
Right.
And then, you know, it's applause and everything. And you know what? Most of us that are born here, we don't even think about that. We probably couldn't. We probably couldn't pass a citizenship test. But they have done that. And I'm pleased for them. But me and you that's born here, I mean, it just seems like Yeah, but I've always been one, you know? I mean, not that we're any better. It's just that we've always been. As a matter of fact, do you know what this said to this Roman centurion, this Roman chief captain? It said to him, Paul probably is a notch above me if he was born this way. I mean, I had to fight and struggle to get mine. But look at him. He was born a citizen. And it kind of made this guy, well, it brought this next thing that we'll say. Not only do you see the facts, but you see the fear. You see what it says? It said, and straightway, they that examined him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. Yep. He was afraid he could suffer some repercussions. Paul could say, he could go to the government and say, hey, I want to tell y'all something. Your chief captain down here bound me. I'm a Roman citizen. He bound me. He was going to try me. He's going to have me whipped and beaten. And I mean, he could have. Obviously, he didn't. But it brought a fear into this captain's heart. And I guess it well should have. But look, it says on the morrow, verse number 30, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews. This guy wanted to know what was going on with Paul. He loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. They come to a face to face. I mean, let's sit down and talk this out. That's what we're going to get into in chapter number 23. Paul is again going to go back into some of this same stuff that he said, but he's going to tell them what God's done for him. And that's really all Paul's wanting to do is give his testimony and tell them about Jesus and let them know that Christ can make a difference in their lives. Amen? Praise the Lord for that tonight. Well, Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get a song together, if you will. We'll get ready to sing tonight. But I just wanted you to see, here is Paul trying to finish this. Man, aren't you glad that God's got the ultimate say in all this? And, you know, I'm not saying Paul was a scaredy cat. I'm not saying he was super smart and, you know, played that trump card of being a sinner. I mean, make of it whatever you want to. But I just believe, you know, you don't have to. The Bible talks about suffering for the Lord. There's sometimes you do suffer. But then there's sometimes you don't have to. When the facts and everything's on your side and God gives you enough sense to know when to say, what to say, and how to say. Here's Paul, and he's gonna live to preach another day. Amen. Let's stand.